Very warm welcome to you all. It's great to be back with you again. Anybody have a really great week? No hands went up. All right. How about like a pretty decent week? Anybody have one of those? Yeah. Terrible weeks, anybody? Yeah. Probably more than just the one hand, I would imagine. Very welcome this morning to Shoreline. If it's your first time, special warm welcome to you. We pray that the Lord would minister to you today in a special way. One of the things is, you all know that we do, but maybe you're visiting for the first time. One of the things that we do is we study through the Bible verse by verse. And so this morning we're in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. So we're in Philippians chapter 1 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't come with a Bible and you'd like to read along with us, there will be text on the screen, but I do actually encourage you to read along in your own Bible with me. So if you want a Bible, just put your hand up. Somebody can bring you a Bible. Do we have any Bible fairies? Bible guys? Bible guys. We'll call them Bible guys. All right, let's get right into it this morning with prayer, and then we'll read, we'll get into it with prayer. Father, thank you this morning for just another day that we have to gather together in your name. And God, as I look around this room, I see so many faces, so many people that are familiar to me, people that I know. And God, I know that some of us, Lord, we really need you. We all need you. But Lord, in a very special way, we need you to minister to us this morning. To meet the needs, Lord, right where we're at. And we thank you, God, that you're here. That you're not a God who is distant or uninvolved in our lives. You're not a God that is unconcerned with what we're going through. But you're a God who is right there with us in the midst of any trials or circumstances that we're in. And God, there are times in our lives when we're going through things and we just don't feel your presence. But I thank you, Lord, that we aren't to live our lives on the basis of what we're feeling, but on the truth. And the truth is that you are with us. The truth is that you love us. The truth is that you are concerned about us. And the truth is, Lord, that you are working all things together for the good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And God, we're thankful for your word that gives to us these wonderful truths, truths, Lord, that remain the same in spite of the things that are changing in our lives on a regular basis. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that created heavens and earth, the same God that delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt to a homeland, the same God that saved and rescued so many people throughout the scriptures, the same God who sent his Son to die on the cross to save mankind from their sins, is the God that we serve today. And so, Lord, we're thankful to be able to come to you, that you have made the way for us to enter into your presence, to worship you so boldly and so freely, and to come to you, Lord, not only as your servants, but as your children. Father, we pray that you'd minister to us. We ask that your Spirit, Lord, would be working in our hearts and in our minds and in this place. And Father, if there's anyone this morning who doesn't know you, that today they would come away from this place having met with the one true God and having understood how much he loved them and how much he has done to save them. I pray, Lord, that you'd convict people of sin, that there would be a drawing back, Lord, to you and in repentance, and God, that this morning you would really just, God, effect change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, the message title is Joy in Furtherance, and the reason I've named that will become clearer as we progress through this morning's message. After being beaten and arrested in Jerusalem, surviving a plot for his murder, imprisoned by corrupt government officials for more than 2 years in Caesarea, shipwrecked on the island of Malta and placed under house arrest now in Rome while awaiting trial before Caesar, which could cost him his life, Paul sits down to write a letter to a church that he was very familiar with, a church that he was very fond of. Yet having suffered years now of imprisonment in Roman custody and the hardship that was associated with this, the letter that he sits down to write exudes with joy. It's filled with joy. It was something that Paul managed to maintain in every circumstance. One of the things that really, in my mind, inspires me about the apostle. It was something that the Philippians themselves were able to witness firsthand, as you'll remember that it was in Philippi where he and Silas were arrested and beaten and placed in stocks in the dungeon. And during that time, they sang praise to the Lord. Last week, we began with Paul's introductory statements, in which we saw that one of the things that brought Paul joy in the midst of his circumstances was his fellowship in the gospel with the saints who were in Philippi, as they were in his thoughts and in his heart and in his prayers. And today we'll see that another thing which brought Paul joy during these trials that he was in was the furtherance of the gospel, that God was continuing to work through him and advance his gospel in and through him through the chains that he was now in. And so let's begin. We're going to back up and we're going to begin our reading in verse 3, and we're going to read together through verse 12, and then we'll come back through that and just a few comments on those things. So it says in verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So there's obviously a lot in here, as it is true of most of Paul's letters, certainly. But I want to begin here in verse 12, where Paul says to this church, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, which I just mentioned here, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, Paul's imprisonment and the loss of his freedom would have certainly seemed a setback for his ministry and a setback to the advance of the gospel of Christ through him. And it seemed that there are a lot of people who viewed Paul's circumstances in this way. Paul was a traveling preacher, and to be locked away now for several years would have seemed like a major setback. The Philippians especially might have expected the Lord to miraculously deliver Paul from prison. As they witnessed, you know, him being arrested in Philippi, maybe perhaps they were expecting Paul to be delivered in a similar manner. But it was in fact what they witnessed was that through his deliverance, God worked through him in that. And Paul wants them to understand that now in his chains, God is working through him in a different way, in a new way. See, being aware of what people thought and people imagining this as being a setback to Paul's ministry, Paul writes to the Philippian church to inform them that the gospel was in fact continuing to be advanced in some very unique ways during and due to this imprisonment. God was working, and not only was he working in the midst of these chains, he was working actually through them. God was using them in some new and some fresh ways. And a couple of ways that we see that take place is, notice here in verse 13, is that so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The first thing that I think, you know, Paul is rejoicing in, the first way that we might say that God is continuing to work in the midst of these trials and in fact through them, is that these chains extended his reach. The idea would have been, you know, this minimized his reach, but it actually extended his reach. At the time of writing, Paul was remanded to house arrest in Rome. And what this meant was, while he was in his own home, he was chained, likely at the wrist, to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, with a shift change every 6 hours. And by all accounts, this was Paul's first trip to Rome as an apostle. He'd not visited this city, at least nothing that we know of, until this time. But a few years earlier, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and he expressed a desire to visit the church there. A letter that he sent says this, in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, it says that God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Though Paul had never visited the church, he prayed for the church. And this is what he prayed. He says, I'm making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. So years earlier, Paul expressed a desire to visit the saints who were in Rome. And what we understand here is that Paul did find a way in the will of God to visit the Christians in Rome, but it's doubtful that when Paul was praying these prayers or making these plans, that visiting Rome included imprisonment and Roman chains. I would imagine that Paul would have anticipated the travel would have been different. But this was, you know, this was bought and paid for, the travel, by the Roman government. Now, this may not have been Paul's method of choice, but he does recognize that these Roman chains are in Christ Jesus. That through all of this, God is continuing to work, and it's become known to all of those palace guards, all of those guards who are coming to guard him, that his chains, though they're Roman chains, are in Christ Jesus. See, what got Paul arrested and eventually delivered to Rome was his commitment to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That's why he was arrested. That's why he had these enemies who wanted to see him dead and ended up getting him arrested. But even more than the idea of being arrested for Christ, he saw these chains as being something that were, as being things that were used for Christ. They were in some ways beneficial to the ministry of Paul. Now think about this for a moment. The intent of Paul's enemies was to silence him and to eliminate, or at the very least, minimize his impact for the gospel. That's what they wanted to do with Paul. That's why they sought his death. That's why they beat him. That's why he was arrested. They imagined that these chains would have shortened his reach, when in reality, all that it did is provide a continual protection for him and a new mission field for him to reach, the Praetorian Guard. Another person I think of as an example of faithfulness in times of trial is Joseph. I think you all are familiar with his story. It begins in Genesis chapter 37. At 17 years old, his brothers, being motivated by envy themselves, sold him into slavery. About 20 years, in fact, more than 20 years later, a lot of things happened in the life of Joseph. I think you understand that. But 20 years later, he was reunited with his brothers, and he says this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people alive. Joseph went through years and years of hardship and suffering, being not only made a slave, but also imprisoned with false accusations and all sorts of things. But he understood, with the benefit of hindsight, that though these things were meant by evil, meant for evil by people, God meant them for good. We don't always have the benefit of hindsight, do we? Now, I think for many of us, if we look back on our lives, there are times where we thought those were the worst times, and yet God was working through those things, and we look back now and say, you know what, God meant that for good, even though it seemed like it was evil at the time, and people meant it for evil. We don't always have the benefit of hindsight, but Joseph is another good example of someone who retained his character and remained faithful even when he fell upon extraordinarily difficult times. You know, we ought to always be reminded when we go through hardship of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This ought to have some real estate in our hearts, in our minds. It says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Because when we go through hardships, when we go through persecution or pain or troubled times or suffering, we need to understand that God is sovereign, that He's powerful, that He's working even through those times. Paul's perspective enabled him to view his present chains not as a burden, but as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And to preach the gospel to men that he wouldn't ordinarily or customarily have access to. The Praetorian Guard consisted of 10,000 Roman soldiers. And these were the best that Rome could offer. These were men that were hand-picked to be part of the Praetorian Guard. They were given special privileges, double salary, and here this guard unit, every day Paul got to meet one from this Praetorian Guard to the extent where he says that everybody in the guard unit now knows that my chains are in Christ. They've heard of Christ through this. See, Paul saw these men as a captive audience. He's like, you think that I'm chained to you when in reality you're chained to me. You've got to listen to me for the next 6 hours or so. And I'm, you know what, Paul? Imagine a guard sitting down and listening to Paul kind of orate the book of Philippians. What would have been on his mind and in his heart? Imagine that sort of witness and testimony. And what many would have viewed as a setback, Paul viewed it as an opportunity. This would have really only been a setback if Paul had neglected the opportunities that were in front of him due to being overly committed to his desired method of ministry. See, Paul could have viewed this as a setback if he was like, you know what, this is wrong. I should be out there doing this and this. This isn't what I'm called to. But he's like, no, I'm serving Christ here. It's not probably Paul's preferred method, but nonetheless, it was an opportunity for ministry. He was flexible and yielded to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit no matter what. And so Paul did have customary methods. When he'd go into a city, he had his way of reaching people and ministering to people, but it would always change. Life is like that sometimes. Ministry is like that sometimes. But Paul's commitment to the message superseded everything else, even his commitment to a method. And it's so important for all of us that we remain flexible and yielded to the Holy Spirit in times when things in our lives don't go as planned or as prayed for or as expected. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had something go wrong in your life? Yeah? You're like, well, this wasn't what I thought. This wasn't what I'd planned for. It wasn't even what I prayed for. And yet it came and here you are. Far too often, when things don't go as we expect, and we experience closed doors, and what we might view as potential setbacks, we lose sight of the opportunities that those very things may afford us. We think these chains, they're just keeping me tied down. What am I going to do with these chains? I can't be out there. I'm stuck in here. Well, Paul saw those chains as an opportunity rather than a setback. Aside from a new mission field, this also afforded Paul the time to write this letter. I'm so thankful for Paul's perspective and for Paul's chains. Because much of the New Testament, or at least some of the New Testament, is written from this place and this position where Paul is imprisoned and in chains. And it's like, I just wonder if God's like, you need to take some time to write here, Paul. All right, I've got some work for you to do that doesn't consist of you being out there. I need you to calm down, and I need you to write some letters. That's all he could do, but I think that was also the best thing that he could do. And it's to the benefit of all of those who are gathered today. In fact, the church worldwide throughout history has benefited from Paul's chains, you could say. It's interesting, I was visiting a brother who was in the hospital this week with some, you know, just some things going on, and I was so encouraged by his attitude while I was there. Look, being laid up in the hospital with some unexpected medical condition is not ideal. None of you think to yourself, I'd love to go and spend a few days, maybe a week in the hospital, right? It's not ideal, but I loved that when I was there, I could see, and I'm not saying he, maybe, I don't know what he went through while he was there, but in my when I was there, in the short time that I was there, I loved seeing that in his interaction with the nurses and with the doctors, he was using the opportunity to speak to people about Jesus. He was full of joy. In a situation, in a circumstance where you're like, why are you so happy? I think a lot of people would be like, why are you so happy? Why are you so full of joy? Well, not because of the physical problems that he was going through, but because he saw those nurses and those people that he wouldn't customarily have contact with as an opportunity to shine, to speak about Christ. Another thing that I see here is not only did his chains extend his reach, but here we also see that his chains emboldened the church. In verse 14, we read that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We're going to see that there's a couple of different kinds of boldness here, but what I think I want to point out right now is that we might expect that the imprisonment of Paul would bring fear to the rest of the church. Here you have you're probably one of your most influential leaders at the time. Now, sitting in a prison without the ability to go out and to do what you think he's called to do. But that was not, you know, we might expect the church to be fearful, but that was not the case. The threat of persecution has at times throughout history silenced the church. Sometimes when there's a threat of persecution, people back down and they keep quiet, but I think more often than not, it has strengthened the church. It has purified and strengthened the church. What can make the difference between silencing and strengthening is how well an individual may handle persecution when it does come. If you go through a time of persecution where you are being persecuted for the sake of your relationship with Jesus, however it comes against you, how you handle that is going to affect other people. It will. And I think we could probably apply this even to general hardship as well. How you respond in those times to those painful things is probably going to have an effect to those that are around you. Now, for the Apostle Paul, that effect and that impact was huge because he had such a prominent position within the church. But I think that at every different level, we could say that how we handle hardship and suffering will impact others. Now, persecution, pain, and suffering are not things that any of us in this room desire or necessarily embrace with great love, right? Probably most of us aren't daily praying, God, give me persecution and pain. I really love those things. Probably not. Maybe there are a few oddballs in the room. I mean, I know there are, but maybe there are some that actually do this. But rather than always looking to avoid and run from these things, What we need to learn is how to stand strong in these things, because these things will come against us. In fact, listen to what Paul promised Timothy in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And I would say that probably many of us, if we were to raise our hands, if I were to ask this question, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Most of us would raise our hands. Well, then we have to finish. It says, will suffer persecution. It's a wonderful promise that you need to hold on to. Amen. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution, Paul says to Timothy. And did you know that enduring these kinds of things with the right perspective and the right attitude, maybe it will affect others and it may be an inspiration to others. And I love that Paul says these chains have emboldened others. Now they are more courageous to speak up. Let me just give you a challenge this morning. How does your response to these things, hard things, difficult things, persecution, trial, pain, how does your response to those things inspire others? Paul could have chosen to respond to his circumstances in vastly different ways, which would have dramatically changed the way that his suffering impacted the church. Think about it for a moment. Just a few things that I could think of. Paul could have chosen to complain against God. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Sort of attitude. And I think that that kind of attitude would have brought discontentment and perhaps disappointment to the church. Paul could have approached these circumstances with a doubt of God's love. God, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, then why am I going through this? And I think that if Paul had responded that way, his inspiration would have been discouraging and depression. It would have brought those things to the church. Paul could have chosen to doubt God's power, you know, and say something like, you know, God, I thought you were powerful. I thought you were bigger than this. And that may have brought fear and timidity to the church. Paul could have chosen to question God's wisdom, which may have brought doubt and dismay to the church. Paul could have chosen to pursue retribution, bringing anger and violence to the church. He could have chosen to reject God's word and say, you know what, enough of this. It's just getting me into trouble, which would have brought reproach and apostasy to the church. How Paul responded was so important, not just for him, but for the church, for those that were around him. And let me just say that how you respond in troubling times and persecution and these kinds of things is going to impact others. It will. Maybe not to the same extent that it impacted Paul, but it will impact others nonetheless. Instead of these things, Paul chose to trust God, to remain faithful to his calling as an ambassador of Christ, and his courageous and faith-filled perspective impacted and inspired others toward boldness in their own lives. Because they say, you know what? Look at what Paul's going through, and look at how he's handling it. I'm encouraged by that. And I want to live to that kind of courage, and I want to speak boldly, because if Paul could do it, maybe I can do it too. See, we are all faced, in fact, we have been all faced with a scenario not long ago where all of us experienced the loss of some freedoms. Many people, depending on your perspective, I'm not really getting into that this morning, perceived it even as persecution. It was a difficult time for many of us. It was a challenging time. It was a hard time. It brought unexpected hardships into our lives and change. For some of us, which was dramatic. For some, it included and it resulted in the loss of an income, jobs, careers, even relationships with important people. And I suppose we could relate this challenge to how we responded in those times. How did your response during that whole pandemic, do you remember the pandemic that happened a couple of years ago? How did your response to those things impact or inspire others? Let's bring it down to a different level. When your coworkers see you deal with an unexpected setback at work, how are they inspired? maybe deal with a difficult person who says bad things. How are they inspired? When your children see you deal with an unexpected setback, perhaps a bill that has come in and you're struggling to get by, how are they inspired? When your friends watch you deal with an illness, an ailment, or even chronic pain, how are they inspired by your life? When your church family sees how you deal with false accusations and slander, how are they inspired? Is this challenging? Sure. That's why you're here, right? How do you inspire others? And I know, like, there's a lot of pastors, especially, like, they want to give an inspiring message from up here. I want to inspire people. That's not my main goal, is to inspire you through these. I would hope the Word of God would inspire you to live godly for Christ and in Christ Jesus. But I think that we all have the potential to inspire people by just living godly lives and by having a faithful and consistent character through good times and through hard times. And one more thing is that his chains brought attention to Christ. They extended his reach. They emboldened the saints, and they brought attention to Jesus. Notice here in verse 15, remember he's saying that through my chains people are more bold to speak. And some of those that were bold for the wrong reasons, and others were bold for the right reasons. In verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, that is those who are preaching from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, that is those who preach from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So not all of those who were emboldened by Paul's chains were inspired by Paul's strength. There were some who became confident and emboldened in Paul's chains because it allowed them the freedom from Paul's leadership and direct challenges. These were the people that were responsible for Paul's imprisonment. They didn't preach a message of grace, but they did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul is saying, look, some are preaching Christ because they like me, and other people are preaching Christ because they don't like me. That's a simple way to say it. And he lists several wrong motivations here. And one thing that we should note is that people may preach Christ with the wrong motives or for the wrong reasons. Several wrong motivations here for preaching Christ, these being directly related to Paul's incarceration because of envy and strife, selfish ambition, not sincerely, you might say hypocritically, supposing to add affliction to Paul's chains. And the idea isn't that these men were preaching the gospel of grace. Don't get it wrong. These were what the Bible would call Judaizers, those who would say that men, Gentiles specifically, need to come under Jewish law. They weren't preaching the gospel of grace, but they were preaching Jesus as Messiah. And so, though their message wasn't a complete message, it was at least in this way accurate. And what Paul is really rejoicing of is that through his chains, there was more attention given to Jesus as Messiah. And Paul's view seems to be that it's better to have some knowledge of Christ than nothing at all. And this has shined a spotlight on Christ and on Jesus as Messiah. And the motives here that Paul speaks about, the motives of envy, you know, they wanted what Paul had, strife. They saw Paul as a rival, selfish ambition. They were looking to gain from their message and looking to add affliction to Paul. These men were envious of Paul's position and prominence because they viewed him as this rival. They looked to gain advantage in his absence. And you can imagine that as Paul is there in prison, he's not able to defend himself. He's not able to go out and he defends himself with the written word, but he can't go out and physically defend himself. You can imagine it would bring further hurt to the apostle and add affliction to his chains. Has anyone ever tried to hurt you by saying things about you and you can't defend yourself? Well, that's what these ones, they were motivated. They were preaching Christ, but motivated by trying to hurt Paul. Paul wasn't the only one to use the opportunities the chains afforded him. So too were those people that opposed Paul, that disliked and disagreed with Paul. They looked to kick him while he was down, and they were driven by selfish envy, pride, and to take some of what belonged to him, some of his prominence and position within the church. To some, these men might appear to have been the ones being blessed by God. Think about it for a moment. Here was Paul, an apostle, chained and in prison. These ones were out there freely promoting their message. And people might think, you know, they're the ones being blessed by God because they're not going through difficult times. And let me just say, some people still think that today. They still think that because this person is a rich TV personality, that what they're saying is true. Sometimes what they're saying is very far from the truth. We need to be careful to understand that just because it seems someone is being blessed materially, that's not necessarily God's blessing upon their theology, all right? They still had their freedom. They were allowed to openly spread their message, but they were inwardly selfish and sinful and the very source of Paul's imprisonment. And so there may be people who preach Christ with the wrong reasons, but there also were people who were preaching Christ for the right reasons. Some were emboldened at Paul's chains to preach Christ in order to add affliction to those chains. Others were emboldened to preach Christ because they wanted to really stand with Paul in his defense of the gospel. Though Paul recognized that some proclaimed Christ with these bad motives, others proclaimed Christ with good. These were the ones that wanted good for Paul. These were the ones who loved Paul and the Lord and understood Paul's calling in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that I have found true in my own life, and probably not just for me, I like to think I'm not that much different from a normal person, is I become preoccupied with people who oppose me. Has that ever happened? There's like 30 people in your life that are like, oh, we love you. And then there's one person that's like, I don't like you. And all you can think about is that one person that doesn't like you. That's a dangerous trap. Don't let those people steal your joy. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day, does it? Paul didn't allow these people to add affliction to his chains, to rob him of his joy and take up real estate in his thoughts. And I think this is a good reminder for us all. You and I can today rejoice in fellowship that we have with other believers. Paul rejoiced in his fellowship with the Philippian church, and we can do that as well. Even if we've lost fellowship with people who may not like us, we can rejoice in the fellowship that we do have. And we should be able to rejoice in the furtherance of the gospel through us, no matter what we're going through. And those who look to hurt us don't have the authority to steal the joy that we can find in Christ. Don't become overly focused or obsessed with people that are trying to add affliction to your chains, you could say. Keep your mind and heart upon Christ. Keep your mind and heart upon Christ. Rejoice in the fellowship that you experience with others. And one more thing, Paul rejoiced when Christ was preached. Some preached Christ for wrong reasons, some preached Christ for the right reasons, but Paul rejoiced when Christ was preached. And I want to be careful here to explain. Paul didn't rejoice in false teaching. Okay? Paul didn't rejoice in sinful motives. He's not saying it's a good thing for people to teach wrong things. It's a good thing for people to have bad motives. But what Paul did do is he found a way to rejoice, and he chose to rejoice in the fact that even though their motives were wrong, and even though some of what they were saying was wrong, that there was still a good message that was being brought to new people. There was still some attention going to Christ. It's an interesting thing. And this would be a hard thing for many of us to rejoice over, I would think, ourselves. Paul rejoiced in the message that they preached Christ, even when the messenger was hypocritical and fake. And sometimes, you know, I've known people like this. And think about it for a moment. This was not theoretical to Paul. This was personal. It wasn't distant. These were people that Paul knew. These were men that were most likely known by him, men who leveled personal attacks against him. And Paul, rather than allow them to stir him up to anger, rather than allow them or to cause him to sink to their level, Paul chose just to rejoice in the things that he could rejoice over. And that was that Jesus was being preached as Christ, as Messiah. You know, there have been times in my own life and ministry when I have seen Christ preached from selfish ambition and pretense. It makes me really mad. But, you know, sometimes when I'm feeling a little bit godlier, I'm able to rejoice and say, you know what? I don't like that person, and I'm pretty sure they don't like me. But I've listened to some of what they say, and you know, I think people are hearing about Jesus. And I'm not going to rejoice that the motives are good, but I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being preached. Look, selfish ambition and pretense are grievous to the Lord. They're certainly undesirable. It's far better to rejoice in not just the message, but the way that the messenger is promoting it or producing it, you could say. It's far better to rejoice in the message that's proclaimed and leave God to sort out the heart of the individual proclaiming it. And let me just say this again. This is not a call, and don't use this in such a way, it's not a call for Christians to embrace or to put up with false teaching. It's dangerous. Paul didn't put up with false teaching. Understand, Paul challenged it. Read the book of Galatians if you want to know Paul's perspective on the false teaching of these people. You know, as they were tempting people away from the truth of the gospel. And Paul, we shouldn't put up with it, but this is an important reminder for us all in our suffering that we can bring attention to Christ, and no matter what, we ought to rejoice. We can find joy in the midst of these trials. And we're going to close. I want to invite the worship team. This is actually how long my messages should be. So if you're like, oh, that was quick. It's just that I talk too long normally. So this is a good one. I did well. And look, I don't know how you have been this week. I imagine that there may be some people in this room who are going through some pretty difficult stuff right now. Maybe people that are tuned in online. And I really mean this. How are you doing? How are you doing with that? Who are you looking to? What is your perspective? How is Christ wanting to work in you and through you in this time? Because I guarantee you that if you love Christ, He's working all things together for the good. But that how you approach those circumstances does matter. And that you can rejoice in the Lord this morning. You can rejoice in Him always. And I think the encouragement to you, Christian, is that you would do that. Like, well, there's not a lot of circumstances in my life that I find I'm able to rejoice in. Rejoice in them, in the midst. And understand that even in those things, God wants to refine your life. God wants to use you for His glory, for His kingdom. I don't think many of us would want chains, but God can use those very chains, which many would think are keeping us away from our responsibilities and our duties, to actually produce new ones. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you go to church and maybe you came out for whatever reason this morning. And your impression of Christianity is, and your thought is, I thought you guys were Christians because you wanted to get out of all your problems. There are some churches that teach that. Come to Christ, you'll be rich and healthy and all of those things. But let me just say, that's not biblical Christianity. That's not the case if you study the Bible. In fact, the good news, part of the good news, is that even through the difficulties of life, we have reason in Christ Jesus to have joy. And some people see that as being, you know, sometimes fake. It's like, I know you're going through hardships. Why are you happy? Why are you rejoicing? Because we know Jesus. Jesus brings me joy. And I know that in the midst of this, he's working. And I can trust him and he loves me. He's always been faithful. He'll never stop being so. And so if you're here this morning, and part of that is this life isn't all that we have hope in. We have eternal life promised in Christ. And this is just a momentary affliction. And it's not worthy to be even compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. So part of that joy comes from our hope. So I want to close with prayer. There's communion on the back table for those who are believers, but I want to close in prayer and just give the invitation to anyone this morning who may not know Jesus. You think, you know what? I want to know this joy that can endure through all of life's circumstances. And that joy is found in a personal relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for everybody who's here this morning, for those who may be tuned in as well. And God, we're so thankful that you bring us through hardship. Because, Lord, in these fiery trials, we learn things about you. We learn things about ourselves. Our faith is tested. And through these testings, Lord, it is refined. Like gold or silver that is refined in a fiery furnace. And Father, I want to pray today for anyone who's just suffering or struggling, who's really just being put through what feels like an obstacle course or a lot of pain. Father, I pray that this morning you would renew the joy of their salvation, and that they would understand that you love them and that you are working in their life. And Father, for anyone this morning who doesn't know you, has not come to experience the joy that is found in you, if there's anyone at all, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts now. And while we're in this attitude of prayer, I do want to just offer the opportunity for anyone this morning who maybe has not come to Jesus and you'd like to, just to put your hand up and I'll pray with you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And in a relationship with Jesus, you and I can know joy, true, lasting, eternal joy. So if there's anybody at all this morning, just put your hand up. So Father, we thank you that in the midst of trying times, you never leave us, you never abandon us, you never forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this morning clinging to those realities. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Please help yourself to communion just on the back table.